If you would, take the Word of God with me and go to Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 6. Thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning, and I guess Pastor really didn't have any other choice, but I appreciate it. And I love preaching the Bible. I love preaching God's Word, and I'm so thankful that God has placed that calling upon my life, and I praise the Lord for it. If you're in Exodus chapter 1, verse number 6, would you say amen? And I don't usually do this, but would you stand with me, please, in the reading of God's Word? Would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God this morning? And we'll read the Word of God here together. Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Verse number 22, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Chapter 2. "And there went out a man of the house of Levi, and took to a wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took from an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime, with pitch, and with the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, Because I drew him out of the water." This morning I want to preach to you on this thought, this subject. The deliverer is here. The deliverer is here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the stories that we have been going over. Lord, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that, Father, you would use this message for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Father, I need you. I cannot do this alone. Hide me behind the cross. May I point people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. An old preacher once said, "The little girl who defined radio as television without pictures, she didn't know what she was talking about." He says, "I grew up in the golden age of radio, and I can assure you that as I listened, I saw many vivid and exciting pictures right in my own imagination." Television doesn't let you do that, and the stories on radio went on and on day after day, always leaving us wondering what will happen next. How many of you grew up in the day of radio? Be honest, don't lie. Nobody? Wow, you guys are young. The Old Testament is God's continued story of his great program of salvation that he announced to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That explains why the Hebrew text of Exodus begins with the word "and" in verse number 5, for God is continuing his story that he started in Genesis. God's wonderful story finally led to the coming of Jesus on this earth and his death on the cross, and it will not end until God's people go to heaven and see Jesus on the throne. What a story. The time period now is approximately 400 years after the events of Genesis. During this time, Egypt would perhaps have been the most powerful kingdom, especially in the Middle East and North Africa. Pharaoh and his people lived with great wealth, power, and military strength compared to the surrounding nations. The theme of Exodus is deliverance. And can I tell you this morning, you can't have deliverance without a deliverer. There was Moses. That's when Moses steps into the scene. Moses, the great liberator, legislator, and mediator. In these verses that we have just read, we are continuing our series on the Bible stories. And today, we come to the birth of Moses. I'd like to study these verses here this morning, and I'd like to share some truths that I believe can be a help for all of us here today. I want you to look at verse number 7. The Bible says this, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." Number one, I notice here the promise kept by God. The promise kept by God. It's clear in this verse that the children of Israel, they were fruitful and they multiplied and they were becoming a great nation. During the years Joseph served as ruler, he was second ruler of Egypt, and his family was greatly respected. And even after Joseph died, I believe his memory was honored in the way the Egyptians treated the Hebrews. God kept his promise. So when God kept his covenant to Abraham by blessing his descendants and causing them to multiply greatly, we find that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He then promised Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 4, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He promised Jacob in Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 through 12, "And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him, and God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel, and God said unto them, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." By the time the Exodus had taken place, it is said that in the scripture that there were more than 600,000 men over the age of 20. We find that in Exodus chapter 12 and also in Exodus chapter 38. And then when you add the women and the children, all of the total could have been roughly 2 million people, all of whom descended from the original family of Jacob. Can I tell you, God certainly kept his promise. Can I tell you this morning, I love this. We serve a promise-keeping God. The same God who promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a great nation. He's the same God that we serve today. All throughout Scripture, we find the promises of God. As I was preparing this message, I was wondering, how many promises are in the Bible? How many promises does God make to us? And I after studying this and doing research, I found, watch this, there are a total of over 8,800 promises in the Bible. The Bible contains 8 kind of promises. There are 7,487 promises that God has given to man. That is about 85% of all the promises in the Bible. The definition of a promise is this: a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. In life, we are made promises. People promise us things all the time, and we might be the ones making the promises as well. And many of those times, those promises are broken. Those promises aren't gone through. But can I tell you this morning, we serve a God who keeps his promise. Listen, if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Why? Because we serve a promise-keeping God this morning. I'm thankful for God's promises. I'm thankful to know that I can trust in God and that his promise will be fulfilled. We find a powerful affirmation of God's faithfulness to us as we acknowledge the scriptures. We believe the scriptures were written by man who were inspired by God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. The promises we read in the Bible today, listen, they all belong to God and will all certainly be fulfilled. Not one of his promises has failed to be fulfilled. Each word spoken by God has come to pass. a testament to his unchanging nature and his commitment to his people. This realization brings with it a profound sense of comfort and hope. Listen, in a world of uncertainty, often clouds our days. The promises that are within the Bible stand as a beacon of light guiding us through the darkest time. I don't know what you're going through this morning, and I know our culture and our country, we are in uncertain days, but can I tell you, we can trust in the promises of God this morning. God kept his promise. I love what D.L. Moody once said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. I love what William Carey once said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Here are some promises that I found that I loved. God created us and knows us, Psalm 139. God provides a way out of temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God comforts us, Isaiah chapter 66 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God keeps us in peace, Isaiah 26. God exalts the humble, James chapter 4. God meets all our needs, Philippians chapter 4. God gives us rest, Matthew chapter 11. God always forgives when we confess and forsake our sin to him, 1 John chapter 1. God gives us eternal life, John chapter 3, verse number 16. God gave us the victory over death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14. Listen, we serve a God today who keeps his promises. And I'm thankful this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the promise of eternal life. And let me say this, that when we have eternal life, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose eternal life. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. The Bible says that we are sealed until redemption, until the day that Jesus comes back. Listen, I'm thankful this morning for God's promises. God kept his promise to Israel here in Exodus chapter 1. And that's the same God we serve here today. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He promised to make Israel a great nation. And that promise was being fulfilled right here in verse number 7. The promise kept by God. Number 2, I want to share with you this. Look at verse number 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 14 here so we understand. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that on which there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. This is amazing, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Verse number 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Number 2, I want to share with you this morning. The promise kept by God, but I see here the persecution of God's people. The persecution of God's people. During the centuries the Jews had been in Egypt, they had seen many Egyptian dynasties come and go. But who was the king who was so arrogant and so ignorant of Joseph and his family to try and to destroy the people of the children of Israel? The 17th dynasty was the Hyksos. They were foreigners and strangers in the land, as were the Jews. So they were probably more sympathetic with Israel. But the 18th dynasty was Egyptian, and their rulers expelled foreigners from the land. And this may have been the dynasty that began the persecution of the people of Israel. Think about this. Why would the Egyptians want to make life so miserable for the Jews? Israel was a source of blessing in the land, as Joseph had been to them in Genesis chapter 39, and they weren't causing trouble. Pharaoh's stated reason was that the presence of so many Jews was a security risk, and since the Jews were outsiders, if they were an invasion, they would no doubt ally themselves with the enemy. However, whether Pharaoh realized it or not, we know that the real cause was the conflict announced in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 15, where God said the enmity between the people of God and the children of Israel, a conflict that still goes on in the world today. The Egyptian taskmasters, the Bible says they made them serve with rigor, forcing the Jewish slaves to build cities and work in the fields. You know what that word rigor means? It means this: strictness, hardness, and toughness. But the blessing of God caused the Israelites to continue to multiply, and this frightened and enraged and it frightened and enraged their captors, the Egyptians, even more. Something else had to be done, and something had to be under control. Pharaoh goes on. He was going to do something about it. He was going to do something about this mass growth of population among the children of Israel. We didn't read the verses, but in verses 15 through 21, we find that Pharaoh approaches two Hebrew midwives, and he tells them to take care of this problem. He tells them to get rid of all the boys. I want you to take care of it. But the Bible goes on to say that the two Hebrew midwives, they didn't do what Pharaoh had said, because the Bible says they fear God. The midwives did not do it. But then we find in verse number 22, Pharaoh says, all right, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. The Bible says he charged all his people, the Egyptians, to cast the baby boys into the river. Historians say that this would have been babies ages 2 years of age and under. If you're familiar with geography, this would have been the Nile River. The Bible doesn't say Nile River here, but when you look at geography, it would have been the Nile River that runs through Egypt. If you know anything about the Nile, they are home to the crocodile, the second largest crocodile in the world, averaging 14.7 feet in length. You think about this. You think about when all these Hebrews had their baby boys ripped from their arms. Man, it stirs my heart because I have a son. He'll be a year old in 2 weeks. Think about that. Crazy. But I couldn't imagine somebody coming into my home, ripping my son out of my arms, and throwing him into the river. I can imagine how these people felt. I can imagine how the children of Israel, Fred, I can imagine the screams and the cries of these parents. Their baby boys were being ripped out of their arms and they were being persecuted. A mass genocide had taken place. All throughout history, though, we know that Israel deals with persecution. Can I tell you, the same can be said for Christians as well. When we find that the church was launched in Acts chapter 2, we find that Christians have suffered persecution for their faith. Listen, it is estimated, watch this, that more than 70 million Christians have been martyred over the last two millennia, more than half of which died in the 20th century under fascist and communist governments. It is estimated that 1 million Christians were killed between 2001 and 2010, and about 900,000 were killed between 2011 to 2020. Listen, it is evident that the world hated the children of Israel. You read all throughout the Old Testament. The world hated the children of Israel. And now we live in a culture that not only hates the children of Israel, but they hate the people of God as well. If you call yourself a Christian, they don't like you. If you call yourself a Christian, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. They call you names, all different kinds of names in the book. And I understand we're a persecuted Christian, but I'm thankful that we live in a country that we can say whatever we want to say. We have freedom of speech for now. But over in the Middle East and over in the east side of the world, they don't have that freedom. They don't have that opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe as Christians, it's so important that right now in this time, we go and we share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. The world hates Christians. The world hates the people of Israel. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse number 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Listen, we live in a society that hates the name of Jesus. We live in a society that opposes everything Jesus Christ. They don't like you. They don't like me. They don't like the name of Jesus. They don't want to hear the gospel. Yet even though we might be persecuted for our faith, listen, we can still look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Little did the children of Israel know was that even though they were being persecuted, a deliverer was on the way. The children of Israel faced great persecution, but Moses was coming. The persecution of God's people. Number three, I see here in chapter two, verses 1 through 10, I'm not going to read it here this morning, but verses 1 through 10, we find number 3, the providence of God. The providence of God. In verse number 2, the Bible says that, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And then verse number 10, we know who this child is, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. When we look at the persecution of the Hebrews, we might think that God had forgotten his promise. We might think that God neglected them by allowing all these Hebrew baby boys to be put to death. But listen, God knew what he was doing. From the very first, Moses was seen to be no ordinary child. The Bible says that he was goodly. We see the word here, goodly. That general term describes Moses as a healthy, happy child. And it was evident that God had a special purpose for him. And believing this to be true, the parents defied Pharaoh's orders and kept their son alive. And this wasn't an easy thing to do, since all the Egyptians were now Pharaoh's little spies, and they were watching for babies to be drowned. But we know that Jochebed, Moses' mother, obeyed the letter of the law when she put Moses in the waters of the Nile. But certainly she was defying Pharaoh's orders in the way she did it. Watch this. She was trusting in the providence of God, and God did not fail her. When the princess came to the Nile to perform her religious ablutions, she saw the basket. She heard him cry. She discovered the baby, and her maternal instincts told her to rescue the child and care for him. We know that Moses' older sister, we find that her name is Miriam later on in the scriptures, she is stationed nearby watching, and Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby and winds up hiring Moses' own mother to be his nurse. Once weaned, Moses is sent back to the Egyptian princess, gaining the benefits of a royal education and upbringing. Can I tell you here this morning that God always provides. I imagine the children of Israel, they must have wondered, God's forgotten us. God's forgotten the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's left us behind. What are we going to do? All of our baby boys, they're being drowned. How are we going to rise up again as a nation? But in the midst of all this turmoil and all this chaos, God knew what he was doing. You know, I'm thankful to know this morning that we serve a God who always provides. You think about it, these people were doing great. And we even find earlier in the verses that we read that even through the persecution they were facing, they were still becoming a mighty nation. These people were growing and getting stronger by the number. And then this new Pharaoh steps into the scene and he forces them to become slaves and makes an order to execute all the Hebrew baby boys. They must have thought, what is God doing? What is God? Well, what is he doing right now? Where is God? Why is all this happening? But through it all, God was providing them a deliverer. God was making a way to them to eventually be set free. God knew what he was doing. Listen, when we face things that are questionable in life, and when we face things in life that we don't seem to understand, and we go through storms and we go through trials, can I tell you, God always provides. And I'm thankful that over 2,000 years ago, he provided us a Savior. The Bible says that we were bound in our sin. We were bound by the shackles of sin. There was nothing that we could do on our own to get unchained from this sin. And the Bible says that God sent his son Jesus over 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. He was God in the flesh. He was God in the human form. And he came to this earth and he had a ministry of about 3.5 years. And he did nothing but wrong. He was good. He did miracles. He touched people's lives. He did parables. He taught parables. He preached great and mighty things. He turned the world upside down. But we know that after that 3.5 years, the Bible says that he willingly laid down his life for the sins of the world. You think about that. All the sin by every single person that has ever lived, past, present, and future, Jesus took it upon himself. And Jesus died on that cross, and the Bible says that in a span of about 6 hours, he gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. Why? Because of what he was done was finished? No, because the work of the Father had been done. Salvation is now possible. But the Bible says he was taken down off that cross, but he didn't stay in that tomb, because the Bible says it was a borrowed tomb, because he didn't need it very long. And the Bible says that on that third day, he rose again, walking out of that grave with the keys of death and hell in his hand, and he made a way for salvation. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he's alive forevermore. I'm thankful to know that God sent a deliverer to set us free from our sin. And I tell you this morning, listen, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And he wants you to be free from your sin. And humanity sinned against God all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. From the very start, God knew he had to send a deliverer. God was working on the plans here for the Israelites. He was going to send a deliverer. And just like for us, people who are bound in sin, he sent his deliverer, his son Jesus, so that we can be set free. God always provides. If God can provide the magnitude of salvation, then God can provide something so small for us, whatever it is. The Bible says that God feeds the sparrows. Do you think he's not going to take care of you? God says he knows the number of hair on your head. For those of you that have hair. Do you not think God will take care of you? God will provide. God always provides. The providence of God. Number four, we'll be finished here. This is my favorite. I love this. I see here the prophetic foreshadowing of Christ. The prophetic foreshadowing of Christ. We know that in verse number 2, a baby was born. In verse number 10, we see that his name is Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. All throughout the Old Testament, we see characters who are pictures of Christ. We had just gone through the life of Joseph. Joseph was a picture of Christ. And now we come to the life of Moses. We see his birth. Moses is a picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ, we would say. All throughout the Old Testament, we know that people were looking for the promised one. They were looking for the Messiah. Some of you might have heard this statement, and I understand what they're trying to say, but you might have heard this statement that people were looking towards the cross in the Old Testament. That's not necessarily true because they didn't know what a cross was. They didn't understand it. I get what they're trying to say. But we know that they were looking for a Messiah, yes? We know that they were looking for the promised one. And we, of course, know that promised one was Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. But Moses here is a picture of Christ. Watch this. Here are some examples of Moses and Jesus. You ready? Israel was under the rule of Egypt when Moses was born. Israel was under the rule of Rome when Christ was born. Moses was hidden away in Egypt as a baby for his own protection when Pharaoh decreed that all Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. Jesus was hidden away in Egypt as a baby for his own protection when Herod sought to kill him. Moses willingly left his royal home and high position in Pharaoh's palace for the sake of his people. Jesus, the royal Son of God, willingly left the glory of heaven to come to earth for the sake of his people. Moses was the deliverer of Israel out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. He redeemed the Israelites from their hard taskmasters with the blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus is the deliverer of not only Israel, but also the Gentiles. He has delivered us from our bondage and slavery to sin. He has redeemed us from our hard taskmaster, Satan, with his very own blood. Moses interceded for the Israelites when they had corrupted themselves and were worshiping a golden calf. In Exodus chapter 32, verse number 32, Moses even offered his own life on behalf of the people. Such was his love for them that he was prepared to take their guilt upon himself and die for them. We know that Jesus interceded for the whole world of humankind. Utterly corrupted and gone astray as we were, Jesus did lay down his life on behalf of humankind. Such as his love for us that he did take our sin and guilt upon himself and was offered to God in our place. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant of law. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant of grace. While Moses was a great prophet, God used Moses in a great and mighty way. Obviously, he led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he did so in such a miraculous way, crossing over the Red Sea on dry ground, and he led them for 40 years in the wilderness because they knew that there was a promised land that was coming. Even though Moses was great, even though Moses was used by God, even though he was an awesome prophet, Jesus is better. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1 through 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, considering the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that anointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Watch this, for this man, talking about Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Listen, God's people knew that they needed a deliverer, and he raised up Moses to be that deliverer. And the same goes for us. As I just mentioned, God knew that we needed a deliverer. God knew that we could not save ourselves. God knew that only Jesus Christ could do what we could not do. So if you're here today and you have not been delivered from your sin, Jesus can set you free. Listen, you cannot be set free by being a good person. The Bible says, for all have sinned, there is none righteous, no, not one. You cannot be set free by being baptized. That baptism water does absolutely nothing. You cannot be set free by giving in the offering plate. What does that do? It does absolutely nothing. Salvation is not found through the church like the Catholics teach you. It's only found through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The deliverer for Israel had arrived. He was here. The birth of Moses. But the deliverer for our sinful soul arrived over 2,000 years ago to set the captive free. Do you know that true deliverer? I'm excited because I love looking at the life of Moses. You're going to hear some great messages on the life of Moses. But my question here for you today, do you know Jesus? If you walked out that door, God forbid, but you got in a car accident, and boom, it's over. Where would you go? The Bible says there's two places, heaven and hell. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's nothing like that. There's only heaven and hell. I hope you know Christ as your Savior. If I could, I would get on my knees and beg you to be saved, but only you can make that choice and only you can make that decision. Listen, Jesus Christ will set you free from the bondage of sin. Let Him do it today. Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for the life of Moses, or the birth of Moses. And it's amazing how this story just points back to You. It points back to Christ. Lord, as Israel's deliverer was here, Lord, we know that You are our great deliverer. Lord, You died on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life through You. Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking if there's anybody here this morning that does not know You as their Savior, that Father, today would be the day of their salvation. Help us, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Christ? You say, Pastor Ethan, I know Jesus. I've been saved. I know that if I die today or Christ came back, I'm going to heaven. Can I tell you that's the greatest choice and the greatest decision you could ever make? But you might say, Pastor Ethan, I don't know Jesus. Listen, as I said, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He died for us because we're sinners. And the Bible says for the payment, the wages of our sin is death. That's why everyone dies, is because of sin. But the Bible says that God loved us, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever, that means anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Pastor Ethan, I don't know Jesus today. I'm going to give an open invitation. I do this in Kid City. I do it with the kids. I'm going to do it with you guys here today. You say, Pastor Ethan, I don't know Christ today. Listen, you can ask Him right now in your seat. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come to you, but I want to help you. You can pray this prayer. You can pray it quietly. You can pray it in your heart. Listen, it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's believing and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. We use prayer as a means to ask Christ to save us. You can pray this prayer. You can pray it silently. You can pray it in your heart. You can say this, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm bound by my sin. I come before You today, and I ask You to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life and be my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die. I'm placing my faith and trust in You. I believe You died on the cross, were buried, and rose again. Thank You for saving me. Help me to live for You from this day forward. In Jesus' name. As every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. Let me ask you a question this morning. If there's anybody that would say, Pastor Ethan, for the very first time in my life, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. All right? I'm doing the same thing I do with the children. You say, Pastor Ethan, for the very first time in my life, I just called upon the name of Jesus and I just asked Him to be my Savior. Is there anybody like that this morning? Would you lift your hand? Say, Pastor Ethan, I just prayed and I just asked Jesus to be my Savior for the very first time in my life. Say, I just prayed. I just called upon the name of Christ to save me. God bless you. As the piano softly plays, maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about something else. Maybe it's that you need to trust in the promises of God. Maybe it's that you need to trust that God will provide. Or maybe it's just sharing people with the gospel. Whatever the case is.